بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما إنك على كل شيء قدير وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله tonight inshallah we're going to look at the ultimate objective of the Qur'an, which is guidance and change, otherwise known as al-amalu bil-Qur'an, acting upon the Qur'an. In the beginning of this series, when we began talking about fada'il al-Qur'an in general, we mentioned that a lot of the narrations pertaining to the virtues of the Qur'an are encouraging. They're in the section of what we call at-targhib, encouragement to good. But there are also other narrations in this genre that pertain to tarheeb, which means discouragement. And these are the narrations that warn against neglecting the Qur'an, or in this case tonight, warn against neglecting practice of the Qur'an and taking it as one's guide in life. The ultimate objective of the Qur'an is guidance and implementation. It is to actually be changed by the words of Allah Ta'ala. The purpose of the Qur'an is not for entertainment. And what that means is that every single person is accountable. Every single person is responsible to, number one, believe in the Qur'an, to have iman in the Qur'an, and the tenets of faith that are expressed in the Qur'an. And number two, they are responsible for complying with the commands of the Qur'an. And number three, abstaining from what the Qur'an prohibits. So you have three elements here. Iman, that it is the word of Allah Ta'ala, and then practice. And that practice is divided into two broad categories, acting on what it commands, and number two, abstaining from what it prohibits. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentions this as the objective of the Qur'an, when he says, وَهَذَا كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ مُبَارَكٌ فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَاتَّقُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ He says, this is a book that we have revealed, فَاتَّبِعُوهُ So follow it and be mindful of Allah so that you may be shown mercy. So the narrations we're going to share tonight are all in the section of tarheeb. They are discouraging and warning against neglecting the Qur'an. In particular, acting upon the Qur'an. So we have the hadith recorded by Imam al-Tirmidhi, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that person has not truly believed in the Qur'an who considers its unlawful things as lawful. So if the Qur'an has made something lawful, a person must consider it lawful. What the Qur'an deems as halal, you have to deem it as halal. Whatever Allah deems in the Qur'an as haram, you have to deem it as haram. And here in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the one who considers the haram as halal, they have not truly believed in the Qur'an. And according to Imam al-Tibi, in his commentary on this hadith, he says, whoever considers halal, what Allah has made haram, has categorically committed disbelief, kufr. However, he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, mentioned the Qur'an in particular due to its greatness and magnificence. Number two, we see narrations that describe how the worst of all people are those who recite the Qur'an but do not follow it. We have the narration recorded by Imam al-Nasa'i in his Sunan, from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the worst of people is a sinful, audacious person who recites the book of Allah but does not repent. In a hadith in Tabarani, we find from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud something very similar. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, recite the Qur'an for as long as it deters you. As long as it deters you. You keep away from the haram. And if it, the Qur'an, does not deter you, you have not truly recited it. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, أَلَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابِ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ. Those to whom we have given the book, يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. They recite it as it ought to be recited in truth. And tilawa, as we noted, in Arabic, it means to follow. So there is recitation coupled with implementation. So here he says that the one who does not stay away from what the Quran has forbidden, even if they're reciting the Quran, they have not truly recited it, because reciting goes beyond moving your tongue, and it is moving the limbs and staying away from those things that are haram. Another narration also recorded by Imam al-Tabarani from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, how many a bearer of fiqh is not truly a faqih? Hamilu fiqh, the one who bears law, they have some fiqh with them. How many a person has fiqh, but they're not a faqih, truly learned? He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever does not benefit from his knowledge will be harmed by his ignorance. Recite the Quran for as long as it stops you. And if it does not stop you, then you have not truly recited it. Another thing that we learn in all of these warnings is that the person who does not implement the Quran is susceptible to being punished in the grave. And this is found in a hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes many of the things he saw during the Isra and the Mi'raj. Now, all of you are familiar with those narrations in general, how among the many things he was shown included punishments in the grave. He saw different punishments carried out, and he was astonished by seeing these punishments, and he would ask the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, who would inform him what the crimes of those people were that caused them to be punished in the grave. Well, we have this hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is describing some of these punishments he saw in the Mi'raj. And in one of those scenes, he saw a man whose head was being crushed by a large boulder. And upon seeing this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. And Jibreel and Mika'il alayhi wasallam informed him about the crime of that person. He said, as for the man you came upon, whose head was being crushed with a boulder, he was a person who acquired the Qur'an, but then refused to practice it, and he slept through the obligatory prayer. Now, legally speaking, there's a difference between a person who is overcome by sleep, obviously. They may even set their alarm, but they're half asleep and they hit snooze too many times. There's a difference between that person and the one who is sleeping past the obligatory prayer, knowing that it's in, you know, that semi-conscious state, when a person is aware that the time is running out, but they don't get up. There's a difference there. This is speaking about the latter. But the shahid of the hadith is the first part, where it says that this individual is a person who learned the Quran. They acquired the Book of Allah, but they refused to practice it. Another narration we find is that the Quran will also dispute. Just as on the Day of Judgment, it will intercede for some people, it will also be a khasim. It will be a disputant with those who do not practice it. And it will be a support for those who did. This is found in a hadith recorded by Ibn Abi Shayba in his Musannaf from Abdullah ibn Amr. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a person will be brought on the Day of Judgment, and the Qur'an will be presented before him. This person would neglect his obligations, trespass its bounds, and go beyond the hudud, disobey it, and do what is deemed sinful. And on that day, the Qur'an will say, Ya Rabb, O Lord, you made him hear my verses, but what an evil bearer of mine he was. Bitsu hamil, what an evil bearer of me he was. He neglected my obligations, trespassed my bounds, disobeyed me, and perpetuated what I deemed sinful. And the Quran, the hadith continues, will continue presenting proofs against that person until the Quran is told, do as you wish with him, and it will thus take him by the hand and not part with him until it cast him face first in the fire. Wal'iyadhu billah. More generally, we understand that the Quran is a hujjah. The Quran is a proof. And as a proof, that means it is a proof either for us or against us. And we ask Allah that the Quran is a proof for us and never against us. This is taken from the hadith in Sahih Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said very clearly, the Quran is either a proof laka, for you, aw alayk, or against you. And a part of this discussion entails discussing how the Quran is either followed or following. Meaning, the person is either following the Quran or the Quran follows them. Now, when a person is following the Quran, they're implementing it. But when the Quran is following them, it means that the Quran is disputing with them on the Day of Judgment for having not carried out its commandments. This is found in the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, recorded by Abu Qasim Ubayd bin Salam in his Fada'il al-Quran. He says, radiyallahu anhu, the Quran is a remembrance and a means of reward for you. And it is also a means of earning sin. So follow the Quran and ensure that the Quran does not follow you. The one who follows the Quran will descend upon the verdant gardens of paradise, while the one whom the Quran follows will be dragged upon his face until it cast him in the fire of hell. Wal-iyadu billah. And we end with a narration that's not a hadith, but it's a statement from one of the great scholars of the past, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayh. Al-Imam Hasan Al-Basri, he mentions that there are three different types of people when it comes to reciting the Quran. And here, to be more specific, when he says Qurra, he means most likely those who memorize the Quran, but it can apply more broadly to anyone who engages with the Book of Allah. He says the reciters of the Quran are three groups. The first group treats it like merchandise by which they eat. Now, this is a very long conversation about the extent to which a person can teach the Quran or transmit the Quran in return for financial gain. There's some detail about that in the books of law. It's not universally or absolutely prohibited. There are some guidelines. But if the person's intention has nothing to do with Allah and it's just about using it as a means of money, it's blameworthy. I recall an incident many years ago in an unnamed country. There was a person, you know, because it's a custom in many Muslim countries that families will visit their deceased loved ones on Jumu'ah in the morning. They go visit the deceased loved one, recite al-Fatiha, Surah Ikhlas, and so on, and they leave. So I was with some people on one Friday morning on such visit, and I saw this family visiting their deceased loved one, and this guy comes out of nowhere wearing nice fancy garment, fancy everything, all decked out, and he's going there to offer his services to recite the Quran, to basically assist the family. And so he sits there and he's reciting, and then you know what happens after that, right? The hand comes out. You know, where's the money? So they give him a little bit of money, and then he gets up and he's looking for other families to do the exact same thing. And I said, this is so shameful. In a maqbara, in a graveyard, you're making money like this. And at the same time, about 100 yards down the way in the cemetery, there is this young man. He must have been maybe 12 years old. And you could tell he's very poor, tattered clothes. He is working on repairing and doing work in the cemetery, working with his family, I suppose. Very poor. And so he's walking by another family, and they're visiting their deceased loved one. And as he walks by them, he stops, he recites some Quran with them, and then he just gets up and leaves, and he refuses money. I said, subhanAllah, look at the contrast here. This young man who's wearing tattered clothes, poor, is not asking for anything in return. Meanwhile, this guy who's wearing fancy clothes is going from family to family just trying to get money for reciting the Quran like this. So that's the first group. They treat it like a merchandise. He says the second group recites it properly while transgressing against its limits. They act high-handedly over others. And they act arrogantly over others because of it. And they draw close to the rulers through it. So they act arrogant over others. I'm Hafiz, you're not. and they seek to get closer to the rulers because who al-qari al-mashhur, right? And you have people like that. You have famous qurra who are filmed getting into fighter planes for oppressive regimes, right? يعني علمه من علمه. It's a reality. He says, there are many like this among the bearers of the Qur'an. May Allah not increase them. The third group, he says, the third group seeks the remedy in the Qur'an and applies it to the diseases in their hearts and attains tranquility with it in their prayers, weeping while enshrouded in their cloaks and feeling fear and embracing sorrow. They are the ones whom Allah will give support and help against their foes. By Allah, this group of bearers of the Qur'an are more precious than al-kibrit al-ahmar, or red sulfur. Red sulfur is legendary as being the rarest of the precious minerals. And lastly, Abu al-Qasim Ubayd bin Salam in his Fada'il al-Qur'an narrates that a man brought his son to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. And he says, Ya Abu Darda, my son has finally memorized the Qur'an. And Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, O Allah, forgive us. O Allah, forgive us. The true hafiz of the Qur'an is the one who hears it and obeys it. May Allah make us among those people. Ameen. And not make us among those described in these other narrations. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.